many of these prophetic words. And where they saw a procession of people going from Harry S. Truman's property in Kansas City all the way to Arrowhead Stadium. And as they did, they were carrying, you know, like Jesus on the Ark of the Lord. And the power of God was being poured out upon these people. And there was people there, like healings and all kinds of powerful things happening. And then they were going to the stadium, to Arrowhead Stadium in Kansas City. They had that like 35 years ago. And then, anyway, there's so much more. I'm not going to go into all that. I'm just saying this. There's some huge things in that prophetic history that I've been praying for and looking for many years now. I'm like, God, let it come. Let it come. And it's tied. Here's why I believe we need to pray for revival in Kansas City. One, we just like revival anywhere, right? Anywhere God moves in power and people end up getting saved, that's what we want, right? But I believe it's strategic. And I believe the reason God, you know, came to me in the form of Mike Bickle in the dream and said, hey, pray for revival in Kansas City is because we, James River Church, you know, Kansas City, IHOPKC, they represent, they're not the only thing, and they would tell you that, they would emphasize that, but they represent the prayer movement in the earth that God has been building for many decades now. And we're a part of that prayer movement. And we told you years ago how God was speaking about bringing together the prayer movement and the missions movement are going to converge and become one movement that leads unto the completion of the Great Commission. That means every people group on the planet hearing the gospel with power, and where there's a thriving church in every people group that's just multiplying and living in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And the convergence of the prayer movement that God's been building and the missions movement are going to come together, and it's going to release exponential power to fulfill the Great Commission unto the salvation of Israel and the return of Jesus. Now, those are huge things that I've taught on lots of times. I don't have time to teach on all of those now, but those are the big ones. That's what we're going for. And the Lord, I believe this with all my heart. I believe that when revival hits Kansas City like it's been prophesied about, I believe it's going to be like the first domino that gets pushed over by the Lord. And it's going to lead to the many other dominoes falling. It's going to be I believe there's going to be at a minimum 300,000 new believers that come forth in just Kansas City who are wholehearted in their love and devotion to Jesus. But I believe that revival is, it's so, I'm telling you, I'm going to tell you a few stories this morning. Revival, when revival fire really hits, it's so contagious. It is way more contagious than coronavirus. I mean this. I've seen it happen. I've participated in it happening. And I'll tell you some stories here in a little bit. But I want to encourage you. This, the sin that's happening, it's happening in Arrowhead Stadium. It's there is a procession that is going to be starting. There's people gathering in tents on Harry S. Truman's property in Kansas City for the 4 days or 5 days leading up to the event, the Send event on May 14th. And they're going to be gathering together, worshiping the Lord, just worshiping the Lord for days. I think, is it 24 hours a day in the tents? In the tents, starting on the 10th, they're going to have 24-hour just worship, which they already have that going in Kansas City anyway. Big tents. And then they're going to go on the Friday before the Send event happens in the stadium. They're going to have a procession that walks the 12 miles along the road from Harry S. Truman's property, worshiping the Lord all the way to the stadium. And then on Saturday, the 70,000 or however many will end up being there, we'll be gathering in the stadium. And even they talked about, you know, it's unto even this event, you know, it's 80 million salvations in the United States, a third great awakening, which is unto the sending forth of 200,000 missionaries from the United States to get the job done in the unreached people groups of the earth. And I believe that revival in Kansas City, it's this domino that falls. And this is I'll share this. I'm not saying thus says the Lord on this stuff. I'm just talking about what's stirring in my heart and what my mind is thinking as I've been praying for revival in Kansas City the last 2 weeks. There's all these promises. I believe revival in Kansas City is going to have a domino effect, and one of the dominoes that it will kick over, I believe that it'll kick off a third great awakening in the United States. I believe as part of that third great awakening in the United States, I believe that I'm believing God for 1 million souls, 1 million people in our 5-state region will come to know the Lord and radically saved in a short period of time. I also believe that it will lead to the sending forth of missionaries. It will lead to the prayer movement increasing. There'll be more people praying for Israel, praying for the Great Commission to be fulfilled, that will actually lead to those very things. The Great Commission getting completed, the sending forth of missionaries, and the salvation of Israel, the return of Jesus and his eternal reign to begin on the earth. And I really do believe that this is a domino that's going to impact those major events. And I believe this because God is kind. You know, in the dream, I didn't, you know, it wasn't a rebuke at all. Like, not even a little bit. I didn't even slightly sense a rebuke. It was 100% like God was saying, hey, you're part of this movement. You've been part of this movement for years and years and years. I wanted to alert you that this is what I'm doing, and I made sure to come to you in this dream and invite you into it because I didn't want you to miss it. I know you've been believing and praying and laboring for this for many, many years, and now it's going to be coming, and I want to make sure that you're going to be right in the middle of it. Amen? And so that's what I'm doing this morning is I'm taking the stuff that's being stirred in me because it's not just me he's including. It's for all of us. All of us have been carrying this since 2007. You know, some may be longer, some may be shorter, but, you know, many of you have been with us even from 2007. I hope you're tracking with me and able to understand what I'm saying. I believe we're coming into a season where many of the prophecies in that prophetic history that I encourage you to listen to, we're going to start seeing come to fulfillment. And there's some intense ones. Because so far I've talked about all the positive stuff, but the context, even in these prophetic history, you'll hear it, and biblically, the context of the great harvest at the end of the age is war. It's sin becoming mature in the earth. It's persecution being intensified to a level that it's never higher than it's ever been in the earth before. And they are, even this prophetic history, they talk about things where God showed them, he talked to them about a third world war is coming. Guaranteed. I mean, I'm not guaranteeing it. This is what, you just listen to it in the story. A third world war is coming. They saw a limited nuclear exchange happening on the East Coast of the United States, many of these prophetic things. I could share more. they saw the residue of communism mixing with Islam and forming an antichrist empire that would be the darkest, most evil empire in history, and yet it will have more impact, greater influence than any demonic empire that's existed in all of history. And so in the context of those things happening, there's a lot of awesome things that God's going to be doing in the midst of it. It's important that we prepare our hearts. I've been carrying this for, you know, the prophetic history, the IHOP one I started listening to in 2007. But these are the things I've had in my mind even longer than that. The Lord's talked to me several times about soberly of seeing the great challenges that are coming upon the earth, and we're not going to be exempt in the United States. Great difficulty, I mean great difficulty, is going to be increasing upon the earth. Of course, we see that. But even what we've seen in the last few years is just, it's like baby waves, the first baby waves of the tsunami washing on the shore. But the bigger ones that are going to cause much more devastation are following behind. And we need to get our hearts ready. But at the same time, he's like, he's shown me the, and I see this not just prophetically. I don't believe things prophetically that I don't see it in the Word. If they don't confirm the Word, I don't care about somebody's prophecy. I don't even care about my own dream or my own vision. If I can't see it confirmed in the Word, I don't care. You know, I've had dreams from the devil before. Probably you have too. I think everybody has. You've had those nightmares. You've had those whatever they are, right? I've had dreams, many dreams that are from the Lord before, and I've had dreams that are just from my own soul. Anyway, I'm not going off on a teaching on that, but I want to alert you. These things have been going on in my heart for a long time, that there's great shaking and great revival that are going to hit the earth. Both the shaking and the revival at a greater level than we've ever seen before. And it's so there's a lot to be sober-minded about and to prepare our hearts to endure through challenge and difficulty. There are going to be things that are really going to be hard. There's going to be real suffering that not just the body of Christ, everybody on the earth is going to be going through this. Everybody. But there's going to be great glory and great revival, and that is going to be necessary. It's not just like the invitation is for the whole body of Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, I believe he's probably giving dreams like he gave to me. Say, hey, just want to let you know I'm doing this. I just wanted to make sure I got you in on this. I think he's probably doing that by the thousands all the time to people all over the world. He's making sure, oh, I love this church over here. And we need to have a humble heart, because here's the thing. I think a lot of times, as charismatics even, sometimes we can look down on people who are like, oh, they're not a spirit-filled church. And so we think they're lesser than us. But that's not how the Lord sees it. That's arrogance to think that way. The truth is that we may have strengths and things that gifts and graces God's revealed to us from the Word that they have not seen yet, or they don't have. But the truth is they have things, graces, that we don't have, that are blind spots for us, and they've been going deep in them for like decades and decades and decades, and we need what they have as well as they need. That's why we have to humble ourselves and love the whole body of Christ. It's essential, and that's one of the moves of the Spirit. It's one of the fruits of it that's going to be coming. There's a John 17 unity that God's going to be bringing to his church throughout the nations of the earth. I'm different ethnicities, different denominations, you know, ones that used to, you want to know the truth? I've been a part of so many different streams in the body of Christ and intermingling with different movements in the body of Christ. It's the natural human tendency. We always think that ours is the best. Doesn't matter which one you go to. We always think we're right and the other people are wrong. And you know what? That's partially true in every movement. And we just got to have humility and say, none of us has the whole picture. None of us has everything. We need the Lord. We have to be poor in spirit. Then we'll receive the kingdom of God. And we have to humble ourselves and love one another and fellowship with one another, honor one another, learn from one another. And it's essential. And there's going to be a unity as we humble ourselves. And even the pressures of the shakings that will be going on will actually contribute to us humbling ourselves and realizing, yeah, we're really not all that. We need you. Like, I need what you have right now. I'm really struggling in this area. And man, you've been working on this for decades. Can you give me? And there's going to be so much grace in the body of Christ. There's going to be like people in the body of Christ, streams that have been going deep in something for like 50 years. And just little by little, they go deeper and they get more increase and anointing, and they've stored up so much of just faithfully stewarding that revelation of truth for 50 years. And then in a day, all 50 years worth of what they've stored up through their interactions and blessing others in the body of Christ, all 50 years worth will be imparted to other streams and other in the body of Christ. And things that this other group's been going deep in for 40, 30 years that this group doesn't have at all, they'll get hungry and they'll say, please help us. And there'll be an impartation. I believe that. A sudden, all 30, 40 years worth of going deep, you're going to get. And we're going to rejoice. And God's going to rejoice over his children loving one another. I'm on point right now, but I know it feels like I'm rambling, but I'm actually totally on point. I just want to alert you. I'm alerted by the Spirit. And I want to alert you of the season we're coming into. Do you know why I've been teaching? And for the last 2 years, I've just been really harping on over and over again, get to know the biblical storyline. Get anchored in the biblical storyline. Don't be distracted, because there's so many narratives going around that are inspired by the devil, that are inspired by people's crazy imaginations of trying to figure out what's going on. Some truth, some lies in the midst of all of it. There's so many narratives that believers are buying into, and I'm like, anchor into the biblical storyline. Guys, this is going to be all the more essential. As we approach the return of the Lord, we have to know what the scriptures say about the life, death, resurrection, return, and eternal reign of Jesus on the earth. And we have to know these things. And you can't go deep in these truths. You're not going to get it in a day. You're not going to come like, if I do a seminar tomorrow, I'm going to do an 8-hour seminar. I'm going to teach you everything you know about the everything you need to know about the biblical storyline. You're not going to get it in one day. You know, you have to eat the scroll yourself. And it takes time, day by day. You know, a little 20-minute investment this day, 20 minutes the next day, another 30 minutes the next day, 15 minutes, then an hour. And it's just where you're reading through the biblical story and you're becoming familiar with it. It takes years. And it grows, most of it, little by little by little, our wisdom and our knowledge and our understanding. But you know what? I hope you guys are doing okay. I don't want to wait until the storm hits to like, oh no, I have to get ready. If you wait, it's very likely going to be too late. Because here's what happens. When the storm hits, if you're ready for it, I'll illustrate it like this. If you're ready for it, you're going to be able to ride that wave and see the glory of God. But if you're not, that wave's going to pummel you. I remember when I first moved to Hawaii, I lived in Hawaii for 3.5 years in high school, which is really awesome, I thought, at the time. And I'm like, beaches, I'm going to learn how to surf, body surfing, you know, because I used to look at those surfer magazines because I lived in Southern California before that. I'm like, yeah, surfer magazines. And you always see the pictures of the waves in Hawaii, you know, they're like these 30-foot monster, gorgeous blue water waves, and the guy just in the tube, and I'm like, yeah, that's going to be, I'm going to Hawaii, I'm going to do that. I was completely foolish. I had zero understanding of the power of the water. I learned the hard way, because I remember one of my first days at the beach when there were big waves like that, and they weren't the 30-footers, they were like the 10-footers, which, if, you know, we're in Hawaii, I mean in South Dakota, but you probably, a 10-foot wave is massive. The power of a 10-foot wave, unbelievable, unbelievable. I was in excellent shape, you know. I was like a great swimmer. Honestly, I was a really good swimmer. And I'm like, 10-foot waves. I'm like, it's on. And I see others out there doing it. So I'm like, I'm going. So I start going, and the white water comes in, you know, because the waves break out off the shore a little bit. You have to get through the white water to get to where they're breaking, to ride them. And I should have taken the first clue when I could not get past the white water. It took me forever. I'm like, this is just white water. This is the wave's broken already, but like the white water comes. The white water itself was about like 2 feet high. And I'm like, okay, I'm just going to duck underneath it, right? And I go underneath it, and the force of the momentum of the water, it caught me up and all the way back into shore. And rather than saying, okay, Jeff, you don't know what you're doing, stay out of the water, watch the pros do it, and stay alive. I'm like, that was weird. That's never happened to me before when I've been swimming in the ocean. I'm going to try it again. So I go back out there. It keeps happening to me, but finally I'm able to get beyond the white water. Now I'm in the big stuff, right? And I'm out there waiting, and here it comes, the first big wave. And adrenaline. I'm so excited. And I'm like getting ready. I catch the wave, but really it caught me. It's actually what happened. I'm like on the surface of the water, right? The wave grabs me, it lifts me up the face of the wave, and then the wave breaks and it just drops me. And I'm free falling through the air. Bam! I slam the surface of the water, and then the water comes on top of me. And it just pushes me under the water. I don't know where I am. I don't know what's up, what's down. I'm just rolling under the water. I think I'm afraid. Because I'm just rolling, right? And I can't stop rolling. I don't even know which way to go to get to the surface. I'm so, like, in darkness. I'm rolling. And I just keep rolling and rolling. I'm like, am I ever going to come up? Finally, after what seemed like forever, I kind of, like, washed up where it was shallow enough. And I felt the ground. And I stood up. I'm like, okay, I'm done for the day. I learned, I got out of the water. But you know what? I just sat there. You could watch people and guys who actually knew what they were doing, who were prepared. They were out there having the time of their life. They're getting in those tubes, just like the pictures I saw in Surfer Magazine. They're riding those waves. And I'm like, dude, that's so awesome. And the reality is this. There are waves coming. There are waves of trouble that are coming upon the earth. If you think COVID was one, that's nothing. That's not even the white water. There is waves of trouble that are coming upon the earth that are those who are unprepared for the difficulty. They're going to be caught up in the storm of that, and they're going to make all kinds of disastrous choices for their eternal soul and for their life. And for their families, because they're going to be making choices out of fear. They're going to be making choices based upon wrong information. They're going to interpret what's happening and saying, oh, it's because of this, so this is what I need to do. But if they knew the biblical story, they say, no, that was talked about right here, and he told you when this comes, this is how you need to prepare your heart and respond. And if you would have prepared, you would have recognized what was happening and responded the way the Bible told you to respond, and you would have been in great position. And we need to learn the biblical storyline. But I'm alerted, and I think the Lord is merciful in his kindness. You know, it's not like all of a sudden everything's perfect and then the big 40-foot waves start hitting the world. He lets it start small. Like a coronavirus. A coronavirus where it's like, whoa, what in the world is going on? Like, governments are doing this, and the governments are doing this, and the people are reacting to governments like that. And many believers reacted wrongly to governments because they weren't Sermon on the Mount. I tell you, one of the best things you can do, I'll get into this at the end of the message, which I'll get there, is get in the Sermon on the Mount and root your heart in it over and over and over again. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's why I've been teaching on it. Matthew 24 and 25, that's another passage. Root yourself in that. But I get excited. Because I'm like, you know what, Lord? I don't want status quo. I don't want status quo. I mean, for years, I'm like, God, I'm living in an American church society where status quo is many churches, they see maybe a handful of people get saved in a year. And probably 75% of those fall away back into sin within a couple years. Like normal in many American churches is like the power level of the Holy Spirit is like a level 0.6 out of 1,000. you know, Book of Acts would be like, you know, a level 200. But where this thing is going before Jesus returns, the church throughout the nations of the earth is going to operate at a level 1,000. And I'm like, man, we don't even know how to hardly, we can hardly handle, like we get a little anointing on us, we get a little prophecy, and we get filled with pride, we get offended when somebody doesn't honor us and honor our word the way they think. We get offended when they actually do what the Bible says and test our word and don't just automatically believe it, but they actually test it and judge it and evaluate it. We're like, oh, but you don't think I'm a true prophet of God? It's like, nah, we'll find out. And we get puffed up with pride when we're operating at a 0.6 level of power. And we need to use our 0.6 level. We need to be faithful with the little we've been given. But there's level 500, level 1,000 that's going to be coming. And we've got to learn humility now. We've got to learn the fear of the Lord now. We've got to learn the biblical storyline now. There's so many false prophets who make bad prophecies that I'm like, if you just knew the plain Bible story, you would have known that that wasn't a true word from God. You just prophesied that was something that was completely opposite of a main plain teaching in the Bible. And so we've got to take seriously how to prepare our hearts. And I'm calling myself to this as I talk this morning. I'm calling all of you, you're my family, I'm calling you to this because here's the reality. The reality is these waves are coming, and if we're not prepared the way the Bible tells us to prepare, Sermon on the Mount will not be optional in that day. It will be the way, the only way of survival. When the love of many grows cold and you're hated by all nations because of Jesus, and many betray and hate each other, you're going to need to know how to respond to that, and the Sermon on the Mount's the answer. And knowing the biblical storyline is the answer because it's the hope that at the end you're like, I know where this thing's going. God's going to pour out his spirit. Why? And I'm just going to say this. I'll just get to the end of the notes here. I wanted to say these things. Four things that when the Holy Spirit is poured out with power, four things that he will produce, or four things that he will fuel when he is poured out. Okay? And we need to know what his objectives are. If I come to you, if a very wealthy man is your boss, right? And he comes to you and he says, here's $1 million. How many of you know I need to know why you're giving this to me. And what do you want me to do with it? What is it for? Because he has a purpose for that. And he comes to you, here's $1 million and I'm giving it to you because I want you to go and I want you to invest it in this or whatever. And if you're just like, cool, man, my boss is so nice. He gave me $1 million. This is so fun. Let's go to Hawaii. I heard Pastor Jeff talk about those waves. And your boss is not going to be happy with how you stewarded the grace he gave you. And the Holy Spirit, he's being poured out for a reason, for a purpose. And we need to know this because this is the fruit. When we receive, we can't produce this fruit without the Holy Spirit being poured out continually in us. We can't do it on our own. But sometimes I think we get enamored with the manifestations that sometimes happen when the Holy Spirit is poured out on people. And we think it's about that. We think, oh, if there's not a message in tongues in church, then the Spirit didn't move. Like, that's not always true. Or we think, every time the Spirit's poured out, I have to laugh, or I have to cry, or I have to speak in tongues, or I have to prophesy, or I have to do something. We get off on all this tangents. And here's four, these aren't probably the only things, but these are four things that were on my heart I wanted to share with you. And this is what we need to focus on. This is the purpose of revival, because I believe it's coming. And I'm not even worried about, is it going to come or is it not going to come? My concern is, will I steward it properly when it comes? And that's why I'm sharing this with us. Number one, the Holy Spirit, he is fueling the great commandment. When people get baptized with the Spirit, they fall in love with Jesus. That's always the first fruit that the Holy Spirit is looking for, is he wants to cause us to be fully devoted to Jesus in love, in a lifestyle of obedience. We fall in love with the Lord. We encounter his heart for us, and we fall in love. He heals our hearts. Many times, I don't mind. I like manifestations. They don't bother me. I've been in a lot of revivals. And I've seen all kinds of stuff. And I'm like, that's cool. You know, but honestly, I don't really care if there's a manifestation or there's no manifestation. What I'm looking for is when the Spirit touches me, what's the fruit that's going to come from it in 3 years? Will I love God more, and will I love my neighbor more the way God loves them? That's the great commandment. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And when the Spirit is poured out, he's always aiming to produce this. And I don't really, like, sometimes I think revivals can get toxic because people don't understand the biblical objectives that the Spirit is trying to accomplish. And so they kind of get enamored. Let's just gather together and let's, whatever manifestation that particular group is their favorite, let's all laugh together. Or let's all get together and let's all talk in tongues and prophesy to each other. And I think that's great, but we have to keep the end goal in mind. It's unto something. And I think when we forget the end goals, then you get people who are showing up and they're always saying, oh, I'm just getting drunk in the Spirit, but they're living in sexual immorality. They're not repenting of their sin. And they come up with false doctrines. They're like, oh, we don't need the fear of God anymore in the New Testament. It's just the love and the grace of God. I'm like, dude, I don't know what you're drinking, but it's not the Holy Spirit anymore. It might have started as the Spirit, probably. I believe that. But you didn't understand because you didn't open the book. You didn't understand the purpose. And the Holy Spirit, I promise you, you start having encounters with the Holy Spirit, you're going to encounter the love and the grace and the kindness of God. He's going to blow your mind with that. But you know what? I promise you, you will encounter the fear of the Lord. And you'll find out if you're really encountering the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you're going to find out. He is holy. And he expects us to be. And then number two, the Holy Spirit fuels a Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. I've already talked about that. To me, that's like my favorite place in the Bible that describes what holiness looks like. Holiness is not just outward actions that line up. It is that, but it's from the heart. It's dealing with our heart attitudes that fuel our outward behavior. It's holiness of heart that manifests in our actions. So he will produce the fruit of a Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. So when the Spirit's being poured out in a community, the fruit of that should be long-term, is they love each other more, they're more dedicated to God, that they start overcoming lust. They start overcoming anger and rage. They respond to mistreatment and persecution by blessing their enemies and praying for those who persecute them. It should look like people who are engaging more and more in prayer and in fasting. It should look like people who are trusting the Lord as their provider and giving generously to those who are in need. This is all Sermon on the Mount stuff. And this is the fruit that it should produce long term. Number three, when the Spirit's poured out, he fuels the Great Commission. Every time. He's not just being poured out on us only for this is just for your enjoyment. It's not just so we'll become a bless me club that's just introverted and focused on ourselves. I mean, he wants us to enjoy him and delight in him and all that kind of stuff. But he's like, hey, I've got hundreds of millions. I've got actually billions of people in the world that I love just as much as you that have never even felt me once, that have never even heard my name once. And I'm burning in my heart to touch them like I've touched you. And I've touched you to send you to go and to reach them and pass it on to them as well. And so when the Spirit is poured out, that's what we're looking for. And the final thing is when the Spirit is poured out, he produces people that are anchored in the biblical storyline. He is bearing witness to the biblical testimony of Jesus every single time. He'll tell us the good news about the life of Jesus. He'll tell us the good news about the death of Jesus, about the resurrection of Jesus, about the return of Jesus and the eternal reign of Jesus upon the earth. He'll talk to us about the final judgment and how those who do not follow Jesus will be in the lake of fire forever, condemned in their sins. He'll talk to us about salvation. The biblical storyline, the main things that the Bible talks about, this is what the Holy Spirit, it produces communities. That's what they're meditating on all the time. They're meditating on not just what the news is saying and what conspiracy theorists are saying. And they're like, forget that. I don't have time for that. What does the Word say? What does the Word say? And they're just immersing their mind and their heart in the Word. They're eating the scroll. Like, that's what the Spirit produces. And so I just wanted to say those four things because this is what I'm believing God for. When the Spirit's poured out, I believe He will be in Kansas City. I believe, I'm believing God that we're going to experience it here as well. But this is what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for like a year of good meetings. I'm not looking for like a bigger church where we just have 1,000 people. I promise you, I don't even think about that. When I think about that, I think that's so much work. For real. I'm like, oh my goodness, that's going to be stressful. Like, Lord, have mercy. That's a lot. But what I'm thinking about is that's going to be people getting saved. That's going to be people getting holy. That's going to be people falling in love with Jesus and getting rid of their idols so their whole hearts are devoted to the Lord. That's going to be people falling in love with each other so that we serve one another and build one another up in love in the biblical storyline. And that's going to look like people living in the power of the Spirit as they preach the gospel and make disciples to the ends of the earth. That's the fruit I'm looking forward to. So revival itself can be, honestly, in many ways, hard, stressful, and challenging to the flesh. Revival can be exhausting. A missionary in Iraq. Earlier this year, I was listening to him. And he's like, we have so many people, Muslims, who are having dreams about Jesus. And they want to know about Jesus. We have so many people. He says, we do not have enough man hours in the day to respond to all of them. Where we were just at on a missions trip in Eurasia, where we were just at, there's 90-something percent of the population are Muslim. There's only like a handful of churches in a city of 4 million people. And those churches are extremely tiny. We would be a mega church there. I mean, the church we went to on a Sunday was like, without us there, it's like probably 3 to 5 people. And yet, the hunger in the people to know about Jesus, I could pour out every second of my life, 24 hours a day, sharing the gospel with people and never run out of people who want to hear what I have to say and talk to me about it. And yet, in the physical, I would burn myself out. We're not used to living in a revival environment. And there's wisdom that has to be gained from that. And we still have to take care of our bodies. And we still have to take days off. And we still have to shut off the demands of ministry in order to love our wives and our children and care for our soul. But it's hard work. And it's glorious, but it is challenging. And we need to be sober-minded. We need to have a realistic understanding of what revival looks like and what things are going to get like leading up to completion of the Great Commission. That's going to be epic. What if, seriously, what if we actually got to be a part of the generation that reached the last people group? Do you know how privileged that would be? We've only reached about 60% of all the people groups in the earth right now. in 2,000 years since he gave the assignment to the church, Jesus did. Go and make disciples of all, every people group on earth. And he says, the end will not come until this gospel of the kingdom is preached in every people group on earth. And we've only reached about 60% in 2,000 years. So what kind of outpouring of the Spirit is going to happen to help us get the final 40% in a short period of time? It's going to be awesome. And yet it's going to be challenging. And we need to know that's part of the preparation of our hearts. It's reading the Bible and get a realistic picture of revival at the end of the age. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be challenging, but there's grace for us, and we need and the safeguards the Lord's given us. You know, he's like, you need to be a part of a community of people, of godly people that are seeking the Lord. You need to pray. You need to live a Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. Love God with all your heart, etc. Great Commission focused, anchored in the biblical storyline. So anyway, I just share all that. I'm alerted to the season we're at. I don't know. I'm wondering if, I'm praying if, May 14th, what if the Spirit gets poured out in Arrowhead Stadium and 70,000 people get instantly changed and you get set on fire with the Holy Spirit? Not just like a human zeal that wears out when you get tired, but like set on fire with the Holy Spirit, and they carry that contagious fire everywhere they go from that point on. And cities start getting set on fire. Neighborhoods, schools, friend groups, families start getting set on fire. And then they start going and they're setting people on fire. This thing, when it hits, it's going to multiply so rapidly. And I'm like, God, this would be awesome. You got people from all over the nation that are going to be in one spot. Just dump some fire. Set us all on fire and then send us burning back to our homes and let it multiply. I'll finish with this story. I've shared it many times before. When Autumn and I first got married, there was a revival, a legit revival. When I say a legit revival, I think there's lots of, I truly love and value the little moves of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we have when a church has the Spirit visits in a very special way for a 3-month period, and there's a whole bunch of people extra people that get saved, and there's people's hearts for Jesus are renewed, and you know, and there's a bunch of healings that happen. I love that. I love the events like the Send Orlando, when a lot of people get set on fire and touched by the Lord. But there's I love all that. That's legitimate. But when I talk about legit revival, what I mean is of the scope that, like a first and second great awakening. And this revival in Pensacola, Florida was going on in the mid-90s to 1995 to 2001. 6 years, one local church in Pensacola, Florida, okay, Brownsville Assembly of God, experienced an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and they had probably nearly a million salvations happen from that one church. Literally, I went there many times. There were people from all over the world who flew to Pensacola, Florida, not to go to the beach, but to go to a church service. I was blown away by that. I remember I'd get there for a church service, first time we ever went. I was excited to go. I'm like, man, God's moving here. God, touch me. And my friend who had been before, he told me, he's like, yeah, there's actually, the line is really a thing. He says, it's like a rock concert, dude. That's how he said it. It's like, dude, it's like a rock concert, man. So when they open the doors, the people are flying in there. He's like, you better get there hours before they open the doors. And I'm like, for church? Like, for real? Like, people usually come late to church. Like, halfway through worship, they show up. But I take him at his word. So it's hot. It's summertime. It's August. The Florida sun. And the service starts at 7 p.m. The doors open an hour early at 6 p.m. So Autumn and I get there. at probably like 2 to 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Don't you think that you would be early enough to get into the building? But when we arrive at 2 to 3 p.m., the line is already, it's packed full of people. It's probably 10 to 15 feet wide of people. And it stretches the length of an entire city block, turns the corner, goes the length of another city block, turns the corner again back this way, and it stretches halfway the length of the next city block. 2.5 lengths of a city block, 10 to 15 feet wide. There are hundreds of people baking. I mean, it's 90s. It's humid. If you've not been to Florida, I'm telling you, it was hot. It was sweaty. And you're not grumpy. You know what these people are doing in line? They're singing. Like, literally, they have their little boom boxes. This is 90s. There were no iPods, you know. It was like, there were like Walkmans. Anybody remember Walkmans? Come on. Discman, you know, the Discman. That was probably more like it. But people, they got their boom boxes and they're jamming out worship music. And people are singing to the Lord. And God's, the Spirit's moving and touching people in the line. There's people laying on the ground because the Spirit hit them with power. There's people testifying about what God did in their life the night before at the service. That was the night before. And they're like, Jesus did this. And all these people getting radically saved. I mean, drug addicts, religious people who were religious, but they didn't really walk with the Lord. And they were hypocrisy in their lives. There were prostitutes, homosexuals, you name it. They were getting radically saved all in the same service because God's no respecter of persons. All of us, whether you're rich, middle, or lower class, what doesn't matter what your ethnicity or background, we need God. We're sinners in need of the grace of God. And they were being touched with power. And I'm talking to people, and there's people, they're like, where are you from? I'm like, oh, I came here from Missouri, because at the time I lived in Missouri. They're like, oh, it's cool, where are you from? And people would be like, oh, I'm from some country in Europe. Another one, I'm from this country in Africa. I'm like, oh, were you just like in Pensacola for business or something or vacation? And then you found out like church service was happening, decided to come over here tonight. And they said, no, I heard in Africa about what God is doing here. And I got on a plane and I came all the way over here to go to the church service. And that wasn't just one person. That was like, there were thousands and thousands and thousands of those. And I remember the fear of the Lord started hitting my heart. I was like happy and terrified at the same time because I thought, what in the world is going to happen in this service? And we get into that service, and my wife and I got so rocked by the power of God. Now, we'd experienced the Lord before. We'd all, you know, we'd spoken in tongues. I was witnessing to people. I was doing my best to live a holy life. Some days better than others, but I was trying my best. And when I didn't, I repented. And I mean, I love God. We'd experienced the Spirit before, but never at that level. My wife woke up after the first night, the first service. We were so rocked by the power of God. And I remember in her sleep, now remember, at this time, we're newlyweds. We'd only been married like 3 weeks or something. And so I remember I wake up in the middle of the night and I hear my wife praying in tongues. And I look at her and she's asleep, like deep sleep. Like she's totally asleep, but she's praying in tongues out loud. And I thought, you know, this is my wife. I'm like, that's cool. You know, I'm like, that's really cool. And then I just went back to bed. You know what I mean? Just rolled back over and went to sleep. And then the morning, we woke up, and she starts sharing with me. She's like, Jeff, she's like, God touched me last night. Something happened in my sleep. And then I'm like, yeah, something did happen. You were praying in tongues, in your sleep. And we were like, what in the world is happening? And it was this excitement and trembling all at the same time. We're like, let's go back again. We go to the service again that night. And I remember the Spirit hit me with power, especially on the third service. He hit me so much. The fear of the Lord. I was overcome by the love of God. I was bursting with praise. I felt the Holy Spirit in here somewhere. Those of you who know, you know. I felt him in here somewhere. And he felt like this ball of fire that was just swirling, just whoosh, continually. And I was just like, I felt energy. I felt power. I felt love. I felt joy. I felt worship. I felt boldness. I felt excitement about the Lord. I could hardly contain my praise. And I remember I was visiting my mom at that time. We were staying at her house. And I was like, we'd be visiting for like 30 minutes or so. And I'm like, I'm going to explode if I don't worship. Like, I actually felt like that. And I was like, yeah. I was like, I'll be right back. I'm going to use the bathroom. And I like slipped upstairs to my room. And I shut the door in my room. And I just started dancing all around my room. And I love you, Jesus. I just let the steam out, you know, so to speak, so I don't blow. I'm like, I love you, I love you, I love you. I was just like, really, I was just singing, I was dancing, and it felt so good. I was like, oh, because I have to go visit my mom now because it's the right thing to do, but I just want to be with you. I'm like, okay. And I go back downstairs, and we'd visit, and about 30 minutes later, I'd be like, yeah, I'll be right back. And I just keep go getting my fix, you know, every 30 minutes or so. And we go back the next day, and I'm ending with this story, and I'm sharing it because I want to illustrate how contagious revival fire actually is. We go back to Springfield, Missouri, where we lived, and we needed to go buy an appliance. I don't remember which one. Was it a stove? Okay, some kind of appliance, because we're just moving into our house. We're newlyweds. And we had to go down to this area of town. It was a really rough area of town in Springfield, Missouri. It was like tons of homeless people live there. It's a really rough area. But when you're newlyweds in college, that's where the cheap stoves are. So that's where you go. So we go down there. We're like, hey, we're getting a good deal. And as we're getting ready to go into the appliance store there, I see this guy's on the other side of the street. And I feel prompted, like, oh, I need to go share the gospel with these guys. So I'm like, hey, babe, I'll be right back. I do that a lot, so she knew exactly what's happening. So she just goes into the store and gets started without me. I go talk to the guys across the street. They're totally not interested at all. Talk to them about Jesus, like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And they kind of blow me off. And I'm like, well, maybe that wasn't the Lord. I thought maybe that was the Lord, but maybe not. And then I see back on the other side of the street, I see another guy. I'm like, oh, I feel like I'm supposed to go talk to him. So I go talk to him. I talk to him for a few minutes. He's not really that interested. And then he's kind of done and he leaves. And I'm just standing there and I'm thinking, man, I'm just missing it. Maybe that's not the Lord, you know? But then I turn around, and what I didn't realize is there was another man about 10 feet behind me. He was leaning against his car, and he was sitting there listening to the whole conversation, just listening to me. And he's just looking at me in this curious way, and he's smiling, and he basically starts talking to me. Ends up, he's like, would you please pray for me? He's like, I am stuck in my sin. He's like, I had this pornography addiction, and it's destroying my life. And he just starts confessing his sin to me. And then I pray for him. I'm like, absolutely. And I start praying for him as he's just repenting to the Lord and receiving forgiveness. And as we're praying, I'm just praying for this guy. We're in downtown. I mean, there's like buildings, people walking by, cars going by. But I don't even care because I've got that Holy Spirit burning in me. I'm like, I can care less what people think. I want God. I want the power of God. And I'm praying for this guy, and the Holy Spirit just, boom, he just falls on both of us at the same time. Like, tremendous power. And he starts shouting. It's echoing, bouncing off all the buildings. He's shouting to the Lord, I love you, Jesus! Thank you, Jesus! Praise you, Jesus! And he's just out loud, and I'm like, yeah! And I'm like, I love you, Jesus! And I'm like, let's go! You know what I mean? And let's do this! And people are like just driving by looking, but we don't even care. We're having the time of our lives, and he's getting set free by the power of God. He's getting set on fire for the Lord. And I'm like, what in the world? You know how many people I've prayed for? I prayed for tons of people. But I prayed for this guy, because that revival fire, when it hits, there's something about it. It is so contagious. It is so contagious. I could tell you 10 more stories that I won't of others who go from the Brownsville Revival. It spread all over the place. It spread all tons of different cities, tons of different nations throughout the world. I say that because we need to pray for revival in Kansas City. We need to pray for that. Revival fire to fall in Kansas City. And we need to pray that when you hit Kansas City, make sure you get me. And I want to be a carrier of God. And I want unto loving God with all my heart, loving my neighbor as myself, a Sermon on the Mount lifestyle, the finishing of the Great Commission, the salvation of Israel, and the return of Jesus. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? Thanks for hanging with me, guys. Mission accomplished. Let's ask God. I want you just ask the Lord where you're at right now. And when I say, I just want to encourage you with this. Ask, say, Holy Spirit, baptize me. Baptize me in the Holy Spirit with power. And don't feel pressure. I'm not asking you to try and like emotionally stir yourself up into a frenzy. You don't have to do that. Honestly, it's so not that way. Sometimes actually that hinders us from receiving the Holy Spirit. You don't have to stir something up. You don't have to work something up. Just ask. He's the one who baptizes. Just turn your heart to him right now and just say, Lord, I want that. Would you do it for me? And then persevere in prayer with that until you receive it. And what I mean persevering in prayer, it's not about how loud you pray. That has nothing to do with it. It's about fervent prayer isn't about how aggressive and loud you are. It's about how diligent you are. It means I'm going to keep asking day after day after day. I'm going to set aside time. Lord, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. I believe that promise is for me. Peter said this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And here it is, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a promise for you and for all who are far off, who call on the name of the Lord. This is for you. If you're willing to follow Jesus, just say, God, I want to follow you, Jesus. Baptize me in the Holy Spirit, and because I can't do it without you. So I'm just going to wait a few minutes and just let you on your own. Just pray. Just ask the Lord in your heart.